That's what they were doing. They were just staring up at the sky, trying to spot Jesus. He just ascended to heaven. One moment they were talking with him, and then all of a sudden he was gone, taken up into the clouds. He was just telling them to stay in Jerusalem, to wait for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. He said that in just a few days, they're going to be baptized with the Spirit. They're going to be immersed in the Spirit. They're going to be filled to overflowing with the Spirit. At which point, one of the disciples asked one of the dumbest questions ever. You know how they always say there are no dumb questions? Like, you know that's not true, right? Every mom here knows that's not true, okay? There are certainly dumb questions, and this one takes the cake. After 3 years of teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God, after 3 years of showing them that his kingdom is not of this world, that he is not an earthly king with an earthly agenda, still one of them pipes up at this moment and says, so are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Like, are you now going to overthrow the Romans and give us our power back? He had just spent an extra 40 days post-resurrection teaching them about the kingdom of God. And, you know, still they think he's about to turn the political tables on behalf of their nation. I don't know if he just shook his head or if he buried his head in his hands, but he had to be totally exasperated at this point. All this time, right? All the miracles, all the teachings, all the stories that he has told was all about the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of Israel. And now he is about to put them in charge of changing the world. And still, the only thing that they can think about is political power. And so Jesus says, guys, like, that's not your concern right now. Yeah, leave that to the Father. There's going to come a day when the kingdom of God comes to earth. But that's all in the Father's hands. Leave the timing of all that to him. Here's what needs to be your concern right now. Here's what you need to focus on. The Holy Spirit is coming, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Those were his last words to him, to them. The Holy Spirit's coming, and you're going to receive all the power you need, not to conquer the world, but to change the world from the center point out. You're going to have all the power you need to tell people about me everywhere, from near to far, so that they can enter and receive the kingdom of God. So he tells them this, and then suddenly he is taken up, and a cloud hides him from view. And there they are, you know, mouths agape, eyes gazing upwards, standing there going, is that? When all of a sudden, two men in white show up and say to them, why are you just standing there staring at the sky? Jesus is going to come back in the same way that you just saw him go. And then they leave. So what do the disciples do? What should they do? Today we are continuing a 6-part series here at Centerpoint called The Gift. It's about the gift of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised not just to his disciples back then, but to all of us who follow him in faith. The gift is who we need. Like, we need the filling, the empowerment, the movement of the Holy Spirit among us. We need a revival to break out. We need the outpouring of the Spirit so that we can be his witnesses from the center point out. So that we can tell everybody about him near to far. So that people in Gahanna, in Columbus, in Ohio, across the globe, can enter and receive the kingdom of God. We want to be a part of what he's doing. We know it happens among us, through us, but we know it happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. It happens through the power of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what do we do? What should we do? Last week we said we must first wait, right? We said we must first just wait for the Holy Spirit, because we can't manufacture a movement of God. We can't produce a Holy Spirit wave. Maybe we wish we could, but we can't. So we could just kind of wait. We're like surfers who are out in the water, positioning ourselves, waiting for the next wave of his Spirit with anticipation, with readiness, watching, waiting, so that we can join him in what he's doing. Now, we're not doing nothing while we wait. The waiting is important because while we're waiting, we're doing two things. What must we do while we wait? We must pray for the gift, and we must prepare for the gift. We must pray for the gift, we must prepare for the gift. Next week we're going to talk about preparing for the gift. Today we're going to talk about praying for the gift. Praying for a Spirit-led movement of God among us. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. I encourage you to open it up. We'll be walking through these several verses together today, and obviously it'll be on the screen behind me. It says this in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. When the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city, that's a half mile. You couldn't walk more than a half mile on the Sabbath, or it was sin. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. Now, what I want you to see here is that the disciples all did exactly as Jesus wanted them to do. They followed his command. They didn't go back to doing whatever they were doing. They didn't go back and on with the rest of their lives. They didn't go back to fishing, as some of them did after the crucifixion. Nor did they try to immediately try to implement the mission that Jesus just gave them, to be his witnesses from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. They didn't try to do that either. They just waited in Jerusalem as Jesus taught them to do. And in doing so, they teach us the first principle of praying for a Spirit-led movement of God among us. And it's simply this. We have to be obedient in prayer. Be obedient in prayer. Jesus ascended to heaven, and then it says, the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city, and when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. They didn't leave, okay? Even though I'm sure many of them were confused, scared, they didn't know what to expect entirely, they just walked back to the upper room where they've been staying, keyword, staying. And it's probably the same upper room that they had the Passover feast with Jesus before his crucifixion. It's probably the same upper room that Jesus appeared to them several times post-resurrection. It's the place where they've spent the most time with Jesus over the last 40 days. And they go back there and they wait on the Lord for the Holy Spirit. Now, that may not seem like that big of a deal, but I think obedience always is. Especially obedience in prayer. Because we don't always do what God tells us to do. We don't always pray as God calls us to pray. Oftentimes we live pretty prayerless lives, you know, where we just go on our lives until, like, we're in trouble and then we call out to God. Like, oftentimes we leave the gift of the Holy Spirit unopened in our lives because we're not seeking, we're not asking, we're not knocking on heaven's door for a movement of God among us. And I got to be honest with you, I'm as guilty of that as anyone here today, of not taking advantage of the opportunity to talk to the Creator of the universe, of not seeking the Spirit's movement among us, power among us. That's a sin of omission on my part. Not doing what God has called me to do. And when I got to this part in kind of preparing my message this week, when I was typing away at my computer, all of a sudden I got to this part right here, and I just stopped, and I had to bow my head in repentance. I just had to confess my prayerlessness and its impact on our church. And I confess that to you today, okay? Our leaders just finished up 30 days of prayer as we've been praying for some important decisions that we want these decisions to be Spirit-led. So we spent 30 days in prayer, and I got to be honest with you, I don't think I was prayed up the way I should have been. I don't think I kept my leaders prayed up and focused on prayer the way I should have. And how else, though, do we experience a movement of God among us? How else do we experience the Spirit's work among us than us being obedient in prayer? Not just for ourselves, but for the Church of Jesus Christ. Now maybe you, like me, have some repenting to do regarding your prayer life. Like, maybe you've been pretty prayerless. Like, your prayer life has been pretty non-existent, unless you've been in a pinch and you've gone, oh, God, help me out of this now, okay? And if that's the case, then I would just call you to join me in renewing your prayer commitment, to confess your sin, and to go to your upper room, your place where you can be alone with God and talk to God. You know, I've been in a discipling friendship with a couple of young men right now, and every 3 weeks we work on memorizing a different verse of the Bible based on what we're studying together. And right now, the last couple of weeks, we've been working on Matthew 6:6, which says, when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. God responds to our prayers. When we are faithful in prayer, when we're obedient in prayer, when we go to our upper room and we devote ourselves to spending time with him in prayer, he blesses, he changes things. He moves among us. He answers prayer. So if you want a movement of God here among us, then I think this is where we simply begin. We've got to be obedient to prayer. Amen? Okay? The second thing, if you want a movement of God, a Spirit-led movement of God, we need to pray not just by being obedient in prayer, we need to be led in prayer. Luke points out here, when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. So Luke makes special note of the fact that all 12 of the disciples, minus Judas Iscariot, who has just committed suicide, are there in that upper room praying. So all the remaining 11 apostles are there. These are the people who have spent the last 3 years hanging on Jesus' every word, spending every waking minute with him. They're there leading the prayer meeting. And I think that's significant. Significant enough that Luke mentions every single one of them by name. And I share this because obviously a movement of God happens by the work of the Holy Spirit. But it happens by the work of the Holy Spirit through faithful prayer leaders. Like if you do a study of the history of revivals over the last 2,000 years, the history of the church, they always start with some leaders calling others to join them in prayer. Sometimes it's not very many leaders, sometimes it's just two or three calling others to join them in repentance of sin, to join them in praising God, to join them in interceding for a movement of God among them. But that's how it happens, by leaders leading, like spiritual leaders acting like spiritual leaders, calling the church to pray. One of my favorite, I think, examples of revival in the modern church history in the last 35 years or so is the story of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York City. About 35 years ago, Jim Cimbala and his wife Carol came to that church. There were about 20 people left, virtually no money. And they did the only thing they could think to do that would make a difference. They called those 20 people to pray in complete reliance on the Holy Spirit. And they said, we're going to start a Tuesday night prayer meeting. And that Tuesday night prayer meeting will be the lifeblood, the heartbeat of our church. It will be the barometer of our church's health. Our church's health will not be determined by Sunday morning attendance, but by Tuesday night prayer. And as a result, they shifted from human programs to desperate, passionate prayer, resulting in a real palpable sense of the Holy Spirit's presence and power. And in the context of his empowerment, they shared the gospel with street people, with the homeless, with the addicts, and suddenly, people were coming to know Jesus. First 50, then 100, then hundreds, then thousands of people totally transformed by the grace of Jesus. And it all started with Jim and his wife just calling some people to prayer. That's what faithful pastors, elders, small group leaders do. They call, they lead others in prayer. That's what effective moms do. That's what effective dads do. That's what effective husbands and wives do. They lead their families in prayer. Now, the question is, of course, will you follow? Like, will you be led in prayer? Will you participate? Will you join that prayer meeting? Will you, you know, allow yourself to get a little uncomfortable in the process to be a part of the prayer movement? On Friday, I attended a For Columbus prayer event here in the city. For Columbus, if you're not familiar with it, For Columbus is an organization that is a part of a citywide movement of God here in Columbus, combining pastors and business leaders and nonprofit leaders together to see the kingdom of God come here in Columbus. And it's really cool what is happening as you're putting all of these people from all these different churches together in networks, seeing the kingdom come. And I haven't really attended very many of these For Columbus prayer events. I attend our monthly, like, Gahanna pastor's prayer meeting, but I don't normally attend these For Columbus prayer events that they have in different parts of the city every month, mainly because I don't really know anyone. And sometimes you feel a little bit less comfortable praying with people you don't know. But I told myself, Dave, you got to get over yourself. Like, you got to stretch yourself a little bit here. And so I went on Friday. And it was cool. It was fantastic. You know, we came together. And I would just encourage you to allow yourself to do that, okay? Because I was like, if I want to be a part of the movement of God here in the city, and I do, then I've got to participate in it, and I've got to stretch myself, and I would encourage you to do the same, to take advantage of the prayer opportunities that leaders provide you, even if it's a little scary, even if it's a little uncomfortable for you. If you want to be a part of the movement of God, then step into it. Don't shrink from it. Be led in prayer. Third, we need to be obedient in prayer. We need to be led in prayer. Third, we need to be united in prayer. We need to be united in prayer, okay? As we gathered Friday for this prayer event, obviously we're people who are coming from all these different churches in Columbus, all these different denominations, all these different styles of worship, even different styles of prayer. But we're coming in one accord, one heart, one voice, one mind, one purpose, all to see revival break out in the city, to see disciples made. Speaking of disciples, the disciples weren't the only people at this prayer meeting. Did you notice that? Who else is there? It says here in verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Happy Mother's Day, Mary. And his brothers, okay? So the disciples, the women, Mary, and his brothers. Now, these are people who in the past have not always gotten along, who've been in conflict with one another, who've had doubts, who have had very differing agendas. These are people who have come from very different political persuasions. These are people who in the past have argued about who was the greatest among them. Jesus' family, of course, at one point thought him crazy for who he claimed to be. They actually showed up one day to take command of him, to take charge of him, thinking he was out of their mind, which is a nice way of saying they wanted him committed. But now, after the resurrection, they know Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. He is God. He is Lord. And they're now in that upper room praying with the disciples. Mary is praying to her son. Jesus' half-brothers are praying to their brother. They all join together in prayer. And to me, this is one of the most beautiful parts of prayer. Like, we come together as one before God, despite all of our differences, despite all of our different backgrounds, where two or three are gathered together in his name and agree with one another. Jesus says, I show up. Because God loves it when we pray together. There's power in praying together. When we join our hearts and our voices together in concert with one another, that's where the power is. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, give us today our daily bread. Not give me my bread. Give us our bread, what we need, because he wants us to be praying with and for each other. Powerful when we do that. Now, we do that in our small groups, and we do that in our discipleship triads. But I don't think we do it enough in our church. And I wonder what form that should take. Like, should that, practically, what form that should take of us being united in prayer? Maybe that's an online, weekly prayer gathering, you know, where we show up on Zoom or something and we all pray together. I don't know. Maybe that's some prayer vigils every quarter or some prayer breakfasts, or maybe that's just us dividing into some small groups here in worship and praying together. I don't know. You tell me. I'm open to suggestions as to what form this takes. But I think we need to be about it, friends, because mutual intercession is integral to ministry effectiveness. Mutual intercession is key to unity without uniformity. So if you want to be a part of a movement of God, a diverse one, a multicultural one, and I hope you do, then we got to be united in prayer. Lastly, our passage today teaches us that if we want to be a part of a spirit-led movement of God, we need to be praying constantly. To be constantly in prayer. It says they all join together constantly in prayer. The word constantly here in Greek is basically means to be devoted in prayer. Or to be continually committed to prayer. It's the same word that's used in Acts 2:42, where it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We need to be devoted to continual prayer. They didn't give up, right? They were persistent in their prayer. They didn't stop, even though they were praying for the Holy Spirit yet for another 8 to 9 days in that upper room. Did you realize that? That's a long prayer meeting. We know that because the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost, which is exactly 50 days after the Sabbath of Passover. And Jesus rose from the dead 2 days after the Sabbath of Passover, and he ascended to heaven 40 days after that, so they got another 8 to 9 days yet of praying in that upper room. More than a week, just devotion to prayer. I think we need to have that same kind of devotion to prayer, because I think so often, you know, we start a commitment to prayer and then it kind of fizzles. People stop showing up to that prayer meeting, whatever form that takes. And a movement of God stops before it ever really gets going. You know, I think of the revival that took place just a couple of years ago at Asbury University. How did it start, you know? It started with just 12 students staying after chapel and continuing to pray with one another. Like, chapel ended, and they didn't. They just kept praying. And then eventually some other students came back and joined them. And they just didn't leave. And they continued to pray and to repent and to worship and to, you know, read scripture and receive exhortation. They just continued. They didn't leave. They prayed constantly. And soon what started with just these 12 students praying started into hundreds, thousands of people coming from all over Kentucky and all over the United States because they wanted to be a part of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was taking place there. It was incredible. And it all just was because there were 12 students who didn't stop. Now, you can't manufacture that, right? Like, you can't make that happen. They certainly didn't. It was a normal Wednesday prayer. It was a normal chapel that they stayed after. They just kept praying. And God rewarded their faithful prayer, their constant prayer, with an experience of the Holy Spirit. God moves in response to the prayers of his people. The Spirit shows up. Like, he works among us. As we are obedient in prayer, led in prayer, as we are united in prayer, and constantly in prayer. When we're that, the upper room, come to this room. Like, lived out here. How do we do that? I don't know. I'm just being real honest with you. I don't know. I don't know. I'm very open to what form that takes. But I don't know how to do it because it is really hard to get people to pray together. Trust me, after 31 years, I know this. Okay? People feel very uncomfortable praying out loud, praying with others. People fear not saying it. Things exactly right, and the words not coming out fluently, and I get that. I really do. But how else are we going to experience God moving among us? I'm serious. Like, how else does it happen? How else do we see an outpouring of the Spirit take place here? Like, if we want to grow, if we want God to do something here that only God can do, then we kind of got to get over ourselves, step out of our comfort zones, and get involved in active prayer together. Because if we're not willing to pray, to gather in prayer and plead with God to do something incredible here, then please don't expect anything incredible here. But if you want more, like, you want more of God here, you want more lives transformed? More of his power at work? Then it seems to me we gotta answer the call of God on our lives this morning here from his word. We can't just go, oh, you know, you're right. I should pray more. Or, yeah, well, we should probably pray more together. That'd be a good thing. Like, we gotta actually live it out. What is that going to look like? What are we going to do? You tell me. Because I'm just being honest with you, friends. I can't push you into this. You won't do it. Right? I can't do that. You won't do it. But I want more. I want more for us. I want more for this church. I want more for you. I want more for your family. Like, can you imagine what God could do here? Can you imagine the lives that could be changed, the growth that could happen, the revival that could break out here? I realize that there may be some of you who are just skeptical that prayer will change anything. I realize that there are some of you who say, well, I just don't feel comfortable praying with others. And again, I get that. But God moves in answer to the obedient, constant, united prayers of his people. So, after a lot of prayer this week about this, talking with my leadership team, going, what do we do? Here's how I'm going to end this message today. I'm going to leave it in your hands. Okay? I'm not going to give you an application, as I normally do, to live out. That's specific. Okay? I'm not going to call you to a prayer meeting you don't want to attend. But if you are hungry and desperate for a movement of God in your life and in this church, I'm confident you'll do something. Question is, are you? So I guess I'll close my message today with just simply the words that Jesus used to close a lot of his messages. Okay? Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today, first of all, with an attitude of confession and repentance, recognizing that we're not taking advantage of the opportunity we have to talk with you, to engage you as a church, to be about it together, constantly, obediently. Forgive me as a leader. Forgive us as followers for not taking you at your word, for not doing as you what you want us to do, for not obeying the call here. But my sense here today is that there are people here who are desperate, who are hungry for a movement of God in their lives, in this church. And so, God, I just plead that they would rise up and that they would call their brothers and sisters in Christ to join them, to not stop, to be praying, repenting, worshiping, reading, listening, to be about spending time with you on behalf of your church, pouring out our hearts for an outpouring of the Spirit. We seek your face today. We long for you to do something powerful here among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing. Thank you.